The congregation, if you please turn with me in the Word of God there to that portion of Holy Scripture that I read to you from the prophecy of Isaiah in the 42nd chapter and the verse 16 I take for my text this evening and some words found in the verse 16 there. Let me read the verse 16 to you. The Lord speaking here, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. The Lord helping me this evening to minister his words. I take particularly the words there found in the verse 16, I will make darkness light before them. I will make darkness light before them. Speaking here of God's people. We return to this passage that we began to look at this morning as we opened up this passage and particularly preached from the verse 3. How, speaking of the Lord Jesus, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. We saw in Matthew chapter 12 that those words speak of the work of the Lord Jesus, how gracious and how gentle, how kind he is to those reeds, which we really are by nature. We are tall, proud reeds. He bruises us, and then he heals us and makes us to be those flaxes that will burn for him. Our beginnings as Christians are as smoking flaxes, a very small flame perhaps, not even a flame, barely distinguishable. And then the Lord, as it were, fans to flame that smoking flax. He shall not quench a smoking flax, neither shall he bruise a broken reed. He has bruised such a one. In the verse 1 of this chapter, remember, we saw that the Father would send the Son into this world. Behold my servant, that is the servant of Jehovah, the servant of the Lord. He came to be a servant. He came to suffer and to die for his people. He undertook the work of a servant. He came under the law of God, as God the Son, in order to earn a righteousness for sinners. And then he would bear the curse of the law for lawbreakers, who all of his people are. That is the amazing work of God the Son, that he should live the life that we haven't lived, and that he should die the death that his people deserve. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. And we saw in this passage, it has to do with the Lord Jesus, how gentle he is. When the Pharisees there in Matthew chapter 12 saw him healing a man on the Sabbath that had the withered hand, they tried to castigate him. They tried to chide him, but he would not argue. And we read here in this passage that his voice would not be heard in the street. He would not argue, for he has a ministry to minister to sinners. He has come not to save the righteous or the self-righteous, but he has come to call sinners. He has come to save those who know and feel their sickness, who have been made to feel that they are great sinners. He has come to heal them. Firstly, to bruise them. Proud they are like the rest of the world. But he bruises them, and then he binds them up. But as we move on in this passage of Scripture, speaking of the work of the Savior, and we have to understand as we progress through this chapter 42, we understand that sometimes the prophet is referring to God's dealings with his people as a nation who will go into captivity and who God will release. They were prisoners there in Babylon. Sometimes the language really emphasizes a dual purpose. This prophecy has not only to do with leading his people out of captivity, but in the ultimate sense, leading his people out of a spiritual captivity. You'll see with me as we notice in the verse 6 how the Father speaks of the Son there who sets prisoners free, and he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and set them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. This is spiritual language conveying the work of the Saviour. That in his work, in his redeeming work, and by the Spirit, he delivers sinners out of the bondage of sin, out of the dark night of sin. That is what he does in salvation. Remember what the Lord said, he who sins is a slave to sin. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that is what the Lord does in salvation. He not only brings us to see our utter unworthiness and our helplessness, but he puts his Spirit in our hearts and puts new desires and new principles there that we walk in the light of his countenance. And you see here in the verse 7, prisoners coming out of the prison, set at liberty. Remember when the Lord got up in the temple, he quoted those very words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good tidings, the gospel, and to set at liberty, to open the prison house. And that is what he has done for so many of us. And we say to the praise and to the glory of our God. But then we move down to the verse 16 and we read, and I will bring the blind. These are those who he has set free and released from that prison house of the bondage of sin to this world and to themselves. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. It is the Lord who delivers us out of the bondage of sin, and he leads us in our lives. And he makes darkness light. He will bring us into dark places in our lives, and sometimes we will not understand them, but he will make that darkness light for us, as he did Job. Job had some very dark providences, but all, of course, ordered by God in his life. Job could say at one point, I look to the left, I look to the right, I see him not. But he knoweth the way that I take. And then at the end of his trial, he prays God. God made that darkness light at the end. Now, I want you to notice the expression here, I will lead them in paths that they have not known. When the Lord saves us, not only does he not snuff out the smouldering flax, not only does he not break the bruised reed, but he binds us up. He leads us in this life. This life is pictured, as it were, as a journey, as we traverse, as we pass through this life. We're on a journey to one of two places, heaven or hell. For the Christian, it is heaven, to Emmanuel's land, where we shall soon meet him. But as the Lord saves us, he just doesn't deposit truth in us and leave us there, but he says, I will lead them. As it were, as you look at this text here, there's a guide. And it's the Lord. He says, I will lead them in paths that they have not known. And the Lord guides us continually throughout the Christian life. There in Isaiah, you may wish to turn Isaiah 58, the verse 11, we read, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. The Lord continues to guide his people. He just doesn't hand us, when we become a Christian, a handbook of how to live the Christian life. Yes, we have the Word of God, but he leads by his Spirit. And he continues to lead us. This is a personal salvation where the Lord comes to dwell in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And he says, I, the Lord, shall guide thee continually. Isaiah 58, the verse 11. And again in the Psalm 48, the verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Even unto death. He has said, I will never leave thee, neither forsake thee. And so tonight, I want to address Christians, all of us who know the Lord, and those of you who know not, prick up your ears and listen to what our God has to say. May the Lord, by the overtures of his grace, speak to your heart this evening. Notice the verse, and I will bring the blind by a way that they have not known. You know, when we are saved, there's a sense in which we're still somewhat blind. Remember the man that the Lord healed. And at first the man saw men as trees. And that's true. As Christians, we begin to see, we begin to experience things, see things we've never seen. The first thing we see is a sight of our sin, and we have a sight of God. But then in our lives we begin to see more and more, and the Lord has to reveal more and more as life goes on. And he says, I will bring the blind by way that they knew not. This is here a wonderful picture in the verse 16. First of all, notice the Lord is the guide. I. And you notice everything here is that which the Lord does. I will bring. I will lead them. I will make darkness light. It's all of God. It's all of grace. And this is what he's doing. Secondly, you notice we have the people, the blind. And the Christian would say, yes, Lord, I see now, but I don't see as I ought. I don't perceive as I should do. But I see, Lord, I'm still ignorant. I'm still foolish. I'm still prone to wander from the one that I love. And then thirdly, you notice there's the journey. Notice there, by a way that they knew not. And all the way, what he will be doing throughout our lives as Christians is making darkness light before us. Some providences seem so dark. But be sure of it, Christian, the Lord has ordered thy days. Everyone has been ordered by God. God, who is absolutely sovereign. Every day, God has set one over against the other in our lives. And God will sometimes bring us to very dark days. But he will make it all light in the end. As I said, here are a traveling people. They're on the highway of holiness. Isaiah 35. This is the way of the Lord's people. But I want you to notice as we come and we think of this darkness, how does the Lord make darkness light? Well, why does he bring darkness sometimes into our lives? Well, that we might draw nearer to him. We could accurately say that. That we might draw near to him. That was certainly the experience of Job. That Job might draw nearer to the Lord. But I want you to turn just for a moment to Isaiah 50 and the verse 10, where we read, the Lord asks a question. It comes in a rhetorical form, and the answer ought to be very clear to those that know the Lord. Isaiah 50, the Lord asks the question, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? You see, it's a question posed. The question is this: who amongst God's people obeys his voice, fears God, and has no light? And what is the answer? None. Not one of God's people that obey his voice. Notice, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Is there anybody amongst God's people that have no light, that obey him, that fear him? You see, those people who are the Lord's fear God. We're told, aren't we, in Psalm 130 and verse 4, there is mercy with the Lord that he may be feared. Salvation brings a filial fear, a respect for God. And when we are so thankful for what God has done for us, we walk in fear. We walk in reverence. We cannot bear his frown upon us because he has loved us so tenderly. He's been so merciful to us. And we want to honor him. We want to respect him. And in so doing, we keep his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the Lord is saying here in Isaiah 50:10, who amongst God's people that truly knows him and fears him has no light? Sometimes he'll bring us, you see, into darkness because we're not obeying him. And he'll bring us into darkness, but it's not always the case. Sometimes we'll go through dark providences because the Lord wants to wean us from this world, wants us to depend more upon him. But you see, as we walk near him, he will make the darkness light once again. You know, when we go through the darkest trials, it's true to say we never listen to sermons so closely as we do when we go through those trials. We never pray so much as we do when we're going through those valleys. We draw nearer to him. You see, the humble man who fears God says, Lord, yes, I'm ignorant. I don't understand what is happening. Yes, I'm helpless and I'm blind. But Lord, although I don't see, I trust thee. That is what Job said. Even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And this is experience here. The Lord will lead them in ways that they knew not. We can't always explain what happens to us. But as we go on, the Lord gives light. And how does he give light? As I said, we begin to hear sermons more. We begin to read our Bibles more. The psalmist says in the Psalm 119 and the verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. We begin to read his word and then all of a sudden a truth comes shining into our hearts that we never thought about before. And we begin to search God more, to ask him to try us. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And so he leads us. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. Oh, yes, it is. And so when we're going through the darkest of trials, we can say, the Lord has said, I will make darkness light. You can encourage yourself, dear Christian, here tonight in the Lord. He said, he will make darkness light in the midst of thy trials. He has said, I will lead his people, thy people continually. Even unto death he will be our guide. He will never forsake us. What a picture we have. This is the gracious dealing of our God upon our lives. You think he who gave his only begotten son will abandon you in the trial? Do you think he will? Do you think he who has loved thee with an everlasting love will desert you in the midst of your trial, child of God? Never. Perish the thought. Perish it. How long has God loved us? We note here, he says, I will lead the blind. Well, he saved them. He doesn't start to love us when he saves us. He loved us before the foundation of the world. You can pick a rock from the hills and look at it and say, well, this was made when God framed the earth, and you can put an age to it. But you know what? Before God ever formed this earth, before he ever framed the heavens and the earth, grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. and his love for us extends past the age of this earth. God has loved us always, from everlasting. The Lord has said in his word, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I could not help but draw thee because I have loved thee before the foundation of the world. And I will never relinquish one of those whom my Son has given himself for. Paul, he writes to Timothy. Paul there is in prison. He says, and he's speaking about Christ, he says, who has loved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He says to Titus, promised to who? Before the world began. There was nobody before the world began. There weren't angels. There weren't men. Before even the universe was created, who was there? God promised the Son. And he will never relinquish that love. He came to suffer and to die for God's people. And he saves them and he leads them. They are blind. And he leads them and he leads them through paths. Why? For his name's sake. You notice, first of all, the paths that they have not known before. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. What is the path that we knew not? We didn't know the way of holiness before, did we? We knew the ways of the world. We were people of this world. And all that God is doing is leading us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that is what he's doing throughout our life, whatever difficulty it might be. And it is the highway of holiness, Isaiah 35 and the verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. The world may call you a fool, but you won't err on that road. You know, as fools make a mock of sin, sin makes a mock of fools, doesn't it? But those that walk in honor will never be ashamed. And this is the path that we've never walked. He has meant good for thee all thy days. He's meant good for you. Do we believe that God works all things together for good to them that love him? Yes, we do. But we've got to believe it in the midst of the trial. And that can be sometimes the most difficult thing to experience. But God's people, they continue in the paths of holiness. Remember what Job said, the righteous holds on his way, and he that hath clean hands grows stronger and stronger. And we know through our experiences, what do? They don't weaken us. They make us stronger, stronger in the Lord. And God weans sin from us and weans the world. And these ways become happy ways. This is why James said, consider it all joy when you are faced with many diverse trials and temptations. Because these lead to ways of pleasantness. Proverbs 3:17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. That's the way, isn't it? It's the way of God's people. And we sometimes wonder, what will the Lord do with me? Paul is writing by the Spirit of God there in Romans 7. He's speaking of himself. As a believer, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that, you know what he said at the end of his life? He's writing to Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I finished my course. That's it. Who was his help? The Lord. The Lord who guided him, who led him in ways that he would not have known. The Lord who is too wise to err, too good to be unkind. My dear friends, he loves his people. He loves his people dearly. And you know, when we're first saved, we can't understand things. Perhaps you're a new Christian and you don't understand the trials you're going through. And you don't understand the trials some of the older folk are going through. But you have to believe in a merciful and a gracious and a wise God. If things in our life were all too well, we'd say we have no need of God. If we deny him. The psalmist says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Poor are still. Riches, I say, I have no need of God. He mixes the good days with the hard days. He does all things well. My Jesus does all things well, we sometimes sing. And as we go on, you see, we begin to see the contrast between light and darkness in this world. As we go on, as we mature, we say, yes, Lord, thou hast made darkness light to me. I see much more clearly now. We sometimes sing in that lovely hymn, Hark, my soul, it is the Lord. We sing later, I delivered thee when bound, and when bleeding healed thy wounds, sought thee wandering, set thee right, turned thy darkness into light. Hasn't he done that for us? Well, if he has, we praise him. Now, as I said, sometimes he'll lead us down some very dark providences in life, as did Job, as he did in Job's life. But the Lord will come. He will come in for us, and he will help us. There's a verse in Zechariah. We read Zechariah 14:7, and it shall come to pass at evening time it shall be light. At evening time. Just at the darkest moment, it shall be light. And that verse is given in context with God's people facing severe opposition. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord says, at evening time. What do we expect at evening time? Darkness. But just at that moment, light. And all is well. He loves to prove himself. Sing sometimes, when we in darkness walk, nor feel the heavenly flame, then is the time to trust our God and rest upon his name. Oh, that's the time. The time, I'm afraid, says the psalmist, I will trust him. Trust him. I don't know what you're going through, but stay on your God, as Job. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Fix your eyes upon him. Look into his wonderful face. For he will make darkness light for you. You know, many times God said to the people, thy strength is to sit still. And it is to wait on God. Don't ever think as well when trials come to you that it's absurd. Peter warns us of this. Think it not a strange thing, he says, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. No, it's of God. It's of God. He does it precisely because he loves you. But then notice, I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. Sure, you've heard of Thomas Boston's little booklet, A Crook in the Lot. You know what a crook is and a shepherd's crook. You say, what's it there for? It's to bring the sheep back. But you know, that's what all the crooks in our lives do. The things that don't seem to make sense, they're designed to draw us near to him and to bring us to his heart and to make us more like his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's the crook in the lot for us. Do we believe that? Oh, yes, we do. With all of our heart, we believe it. How gracious he is, how kind he is. As we close, let me just draw your attention there to Ecclesiastes 7 and the verse 13. You know, Solomon surveyed many things in life. It was given him to examine many things under the sun, that is, to live, as it were, a life under the sun. But it's when he began to see all things under heaven, Ecclesiastes 3, that he saw there was a purpose. There in Ecclesiastes 7, in the verse 13, he said, "Consider the work of God, who can make it straight, which he hath made crooked." You can't figure things out. Don't try to figure it out. Consider the work of God. And then it's very interesting. Connected immediately to that verse is the verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Rejoice. Rejoice in good health. Rejoice in family. The young man rejoices to run his race. And people getting married, rejoice. But remember this. Read on. But in the day of adversity, consider. That's what you're to do in the day of trouble. Stop. Consider. Consider why. God also has set the one over against the other. Our days were planned in eternity by Almighty God. He ordered the one day of prosperity over and against the day of adversity. And in the day of adversity, you must stop and you must consider. Consider what? God. That's the first thing you must consider. And consider his mercy. Consider his kindness. Consider his character. Consider all that he is, dear friend. A loving, eternal Father. Consider heaven. Consider the fact that this world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father shall endure forever. Consider all these things. Consider him who went to the cross at Calvary, who has ordered and purposed your days. Solomon says, God has set the one over against the other. Sometimes adversity to wean us from the world, to remind us that our time is short, that our opportunities are limited, to remind us not to be too attached to this world, not to be attached at all, but to live in the light of heaven, to live in the light of glory, and to live for Christ, and then to die for Christ, and to remember that though our days may be 70, 70 and 10, 80, they are but vanity and passing away. But there's in eternity, where the Lamb is all the glory, and we shall meet him, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Who can understand these crooks in life, these turns? But we know this, the scripture says, it shall be well with the righteous. Remember the woman that had the son that died in her arms. He went home, or rather died there with Elijah. And the husband was passing her. And he said, "Is it well?" She said, "It is well." Yes, why? She believed God. Even if that little boy wasn't going to live, she said, "It's well." Why? Because beyond this life, there's heaven. And God will wipe away every tear. But God has purposed every tear. He has purposed every trial that we should go through. That it shall be well at the end. And we will praise God. It shall be well with the righteous. You notice the end of our text. The Lord says, "These things will I do unto them." I will do it to them. It sounds cruel, doesn't it? But it's not. "These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." Oh, friends, that's a promise we can cling to forever. Present continuous. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. He will not desert to his foes. The soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he will never, no, never forsake. He is the Lord, and he has said, "I will guide thee continually. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." Amen. Amen.